This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Damascus says U.S. strikes targeted areas that Syrian forces are fighting Daesh remnants, once again proving Washington's collusion with terrorists. 120 days into the U.S.-Israeli genocidal campaign in Gaza, the death toll surpasses 27,200, mostly women and children. Also in the headlines, tens of thousands of people marched in the U.K.'s capital, London, to voice their support for Palestinians facing Israeli aggression. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is news. Thanks for joining us. The U.S. says it has carried out airstrikes on 85 targets inside of Iraq and Syria. That's after Washington pledged to respond to a deadly drone strike on its troops in Jordan. The Iraqi government says that at least 16 people were killed in U.S. strikes in the country. Civilians were among those killed, and 36 more people were wounded in the bombings that targeted both civilian and security areas. U.S. Central Command claims the targets include rocket, missile, and drone depots. The U.S. president says that the strikes will continue at times and places of Washington's choosing. However, Joe Biden says the U.S. does not see conflict in West Asia. Washington has confirmed the deaths of three of its forces in the drone strike that hit its military base last weekend. It marked the first time U.S. military personnel died in an attack since the start of the Israeli onslaught on Gaza on October 7. Strong reactions now to the U.S. attacks are streaming in from regional countries, not least by Iraq and Syria themselves. Iraq condemned the strikes as a violation of its sovereignty. It warned that the attack will have disastrous consequences for the region. Iraq's foreign ministry says it has called in the U.S. Chargé d'Affaires in Baghdad to deliver an official protest. Iran's popular mobilization forces said U.S. attack is a violation of the country's sovereignty and a blatant disregard for international laws. Meanwhile, Syria said the aggression caused casualties among civilians and soldiers and inflicted heavy material damage on the eastern part of the country. Added that this is the same region where Syrian forces are battling the remnants of Daesh Takfiri group, and this proves U.S. collusion with the terrorists. Iran says the strikes are another strategic mistake by the U.S. that only serves Israeli interests. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas also condemned the strike, saying Washington has poured oil on the fire in the region. Russia says the U.S. is sowing chaos and destruction in the Middle East. It has called for a Security Council meeting. Intense Israeli attacks on Gaza have been continuing for nearly 4 months now. In the latest spate of attacks, at least 100 people were killed across the besieged Palestinian territory. There were fresh air and artillery attacks around Khan Yunis. That is Gaza's main southern city, which has recently been the focal point of Israeli strikes. Medical facilities in Khan Yunis have been affected as well. Al-Amal and Al-Nasser hospitals have been under an Israeli siege for more than a week. The UN is warning of a serious shortage of oxygen supplies at the two medical centers. After Khan Yunis, the city of Rafah will be the next target of the Israeli ground attacks. That's according to the regime's military. Rafah is located in southern Gaza and hosts hundreds of thousands of displaced Palestinians. UN agencies have been warning about the deteriorating situation in Rafah.
I want to emphasize our deep concern about the escalation of hostilities in Khan Yunis, which has resulted in an increase in the number of internally displaced people seeking refuge in Rafah. In recent days, thousands of Palestinians have continued to flee to the south, which is already hosting over half the Gaza's population of some 2.3 million people. Most are living in makeshift structures, tents, or out in the open. Rafah is a pressure cooker of despair, and we fear for what comes next.
Spokesman for the UN Humanitarian Office also warned about disease outbreaks in Gaza. He added that there is simply not enough food, not enough clean drinking water, and no protection. The World Health Organization says people in Gaza are enduring unimaginable circumstances. They are exhausted, hungry, and traumatized. And UNICEF says at least 17,000 children in the Gaza Strip are unaccompanied or separated from their family. It says Palestinian children's mental health is severely impacted, and almost all of them are in need of support. Over 27,100 people have been killed in Gaza since October 7. Some 12,500 of them are children. The UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees warns that it may suspend work if funding is not resumed by the end of the month, after over a dozen countries suspended their financial support for UNRWA.
It's a very serious and dramatic development, actually, to suspend the financial resources of the agency. We are talking now about 15 countries that decided to suspend financial support to the agency. What UNRWA has, maybe financially, it will be enough till the end of this month. And after that, this decision have a very destructive impact on our operation, on millions of Palestinian refugees in the five fields of operation, not only in Gaza. But specifically in Gaza, we are actually the main and the sole provider for humanitarian services here. Nearly more than 2.3 million of Gazans depending on our aid. And we have in our shelters nearly 1 million Palestinians, either inside the shelters or are registered and around the shelters. We're providing health care to hundreds of thousands of Gazans. Our health clinics are so crowded with tens of thousands of people every day. We're providing also fuel to desalination centers, desalination plants, to sewage system, hospitals, clinics. We are the lifeline of Palestinians here. So stopping the fund or suspending the fund will have a very destructive impact on everything.
People rally across the UK capital to show solidarity with Palestinians as the US-Israeli genocide in Gaza enters its fourth month. The demonstrators waved Palestinian flags and chanted slogans calling for an end to the deadly onslaught in Gaza. They've called on Western powers to put an end to their all-out support for the regime in Tel Aviv. The protesters urged world countries to pressure Tel Aviv to halt its aggression against innocent civilians or Palestinians in Gaza and the occupied West Bank. Protests have been held around the globe, with people calling for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. A correspondent in London, Saeed Bourza, tells us more about the demands of the pro-Palestinian protesters at today's rally.
Hundreds of thousands of people, according to the organizers, have descended upon the British capital, London, today. Right now, we're actually outside the British Broadcasting Corporation, the BBC. And the people here have had a few words for the BBC, too, saying shame on you and the like to the broadcaster for the way they have covered the genocide unfolding in the Gaza Strip. But these are people who have participated in the national demonstrations in the past 17 weeks since the start of the carnage in the Gaza Strip. And their demand has always been the same. First and foremost, a permanent ceasefire, which is yet to happen. Of course, also that their government withdraw support for the Israeli regime, stop the sales of arms to Tel Aviv, and give it a diplomatic cover around the world. And a few things have happened since the last national demonstration. Of course, I must say before that, that despite everything that's happened, all attempts at delegitimizing and criminalizing these mass protests, the Palestine Solidarity Movement in the UK is the biggest in Europe.
South Koreans have rallied in the capital Seoul to show solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza. This is the 20th consecutive protest to call for an end to the U.S.-Israeli genocidal campaign. Frank Smith has been present at the venue of the event and filed this report.
Free Palestine, the slogan heard around the world echoed through the streets of the South Korean capital on Saturday as Israeli slaughter of Palestinians in Gaza and the West Bank goes on unabated. Palestinians in Seoul were also present at the event.
our situation is not from now. No, it's from long time ago, 75 years ago, we faced this kind of a killing every day, even in the West Bank or Gaza or Jerusalem or the land which is occupied in 1948. The right is clear and the evil is clear.
Despite the bloodshed of innocent Palestinians, Israel still enjoys the protection of Western powers.
South Korea has abstained from UN votes calling for a ceasefire, although the government has also refrained from fully backing Israel. Seoul does engage in significant arms trade, however, with Tel Aviv. Activists here today, they want that arms trade to stop and for the South Korean government to take a firmer stand against Israel.
The Israeli regime may argue its behavior does not amount to genocide, but since October last year, more than 27,000 Palestinians, mostly civilians, have been killed and almost the entire population of Gaza is displaced. Still, Koreans believe their voices and that of others can make a difference.
I participate in rallies every week in the hope for an end to Israel's genocide and oppression of Palestinians, and to show Palestinians that they are not alone. I hope that more people around the world will participate in protests and marches to show that the voice of Palestinian solidarity is much stronger and much louder than the propaganda being peddled by Israel.
A global protest is planned for February 17th to show solidarity with Palestinians. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has hailed the country's remarkable achievements in the space program, saying the Islamic Republic has become one of the top 10 leading countries in the aerospace industry. Raisi was addressing an event marking Iran's National Space Technology Day. He said Iran's successful launch of 11 satellites into orbit in the past 2 years has frustrated the enemy's plot to isolate the country through sanctions. He added that innovation and creativity could not be stifled by external pressures. He further stated that the West has failed to isolate Iran, saying Iranian scientists have transformed the challenges into opportunities. He called the country's space technology a strategic advantage. Meanwhile, Iran's Minister of Information and Communications Technology said that Iran wants to turn the space program into an economic industry. Issa Zarepour said Iran plans to launch a satellite belonging to another country, which, according to him, will be a great achievement for the Islamic Republic. The Iranian army has unveiled an upgraded version of the indigenous long-range missile system called Shafaq. The Shafaq missile system, which has a range of 20 kilometers, can hit the target with pinpoint accuracy. The system is installed on helicopters, can fire a large barrage of missiles both at night and during the day. The missile system has been fully developed by experts at the Aviation Division of the Iranian Army. It was put on display at an exhibition where several other domestically developed night vision device, radar, and electronic warfare systems were also unveiled in the presence of Iran's Army Commander, Major General Abdulrahim Mousavi. The South African youth has used his iconic neighborhood as the perfect canvas to highlight the plight of the Palestinian people. By adorning the walls of their homes with murals for Gaza, the community located on the slopes overlooking Cape Town is hoping that the message of Palestine's fight for liberation will be seen. Hassan Saria took a look.
Born of political exiles brought to the Cape of Good Hope by Dutch colonialists, the old Malay quarter of Cape Town, better known as Boerkop, is reaching back to its roots as a location of protest by raising a flag for Palestine. The houses of Boerkop have always been painted in eye-catching colours, but the walls of these homes have now taken on a whole new meaning. Tourists regularly frequent this area, and the paintings here convey a message that will travel around the world. As Palestinians continue to endure the deadly Israeli onslaught on Gaza, a young South African nurse has taken the initiative by painting what some say is the largest mural of its kind for Palestine. He says by painting this large Palestinian flag in a location overlooking the Cape Town Central Business District, Palestine cannot be ignored.
With tourism comes photography, and I decided to allow the world to protest inadvertently from every angle, from every ad, from every Instagram post. Anybody who comes to Boerkop will be for Palestine.
Since launching the Murals for Gaza campaign, Herdin says scores of residents have asked that their walls be painted to demonstrate support for Palestine. The project has also been taken up in other communities.
I'm just happy that I'm going to get it on my wall, because we have all the people walking down here, and it tells a big story. It tells a tremendous story about the genocide that's what's happening.
If the mainstream media will not report on the atrocities being committed in Gaza, then the walls will speak. That is what we're working with. So we are just making that every wall is going to tell a story from every angle, from the birth of Zionism to the atrocities being committed to the strength and unity of this particular neighborhood on where we stand in the genocide.
Work up on the periphery of the Cape Town CBD has had to contend with its own struggle of gentrification, as big business and foreigners have tried to evict the traditional residents from their ancestral homes. So they understand well the enduring struggle of Palestinians against the colonial settlers. Hassan Siriep, Cape Town.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
The Western countries' act of forcing UNRWA to cease its operations in Gaza at this crucial time serves no purpose. It contributes to the further devastation of the Palestinian people and potentially enables genocide in Gaza. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, recently the International Court of Justice ruled in favor of provisional measures in South Africa's genocide case against the Zionist regime. Finding the risk of genocide plausible, the court ordered Israel to refrain from genocidal activities, prevent their commission, and punish those inciting genocide. Crucially, the court also ordered the Zionist regime to take immediate and effective measures to enable the provision of urgently needed basic services and humanitarian assistance to address the adverse conditions of life faced by Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Just 2 days later, while everyone was still grappling with the implications of this ruling, 9 major donor countries of UNRWA, the UN agency mandated to provide assistance and essential services to Palestinian refugees, announced the suspension of their funding to the organization. The countries include the United States, the United Kingdom, Germany, Italy, the Netherlands, Switzerland, Finland, Australia, and Canada. While there has been some confusion regarding the provisional measures, especially since the court did not order an immediate suspension of military operations by the Zionist regime in Gaza, the clearest measure by the court ensuring access to adequate humanitarian assistance has been rendered ineffective by the decision of these countries based on the claims that 12 out of the 13,000 UNRWA staff were involved in the October 7th attacks against the fabricated regime of Israel. While the world expected Western regimes to reconsider their carte blanche support for the Zionist regime after the ICJ ruling, it seems that they decided to take their stance against the Palestinian people under the risk of genocide to another level. This blatant decision, putting hundreds of thousands of Palestinians in Gaza at risk, is particularly shocking after the ICJ's order to ameliorate the humanitarian situation on the ground. UNRWA is the lifeline for Gaza, a tiny strip densely populated by refugees and other descendants. Out of the total population of 2.3 million, 1.7 million people are refugees or internally displaced. These people heavily depend on UNRWA assistance and services. Almost all people of Gaza are now at risk of famine and plague, as the food and healthcare system has been extensively destroyed by the Zionist regime. Moreover, at least 152 UNRWA personnel have been killed by the Zionist regime, not to mention those wounded. In December, in a letter to the President of the UN General Assembly, UNRWA's Commissioner General, Philip Lazzarini, warned that the agency is on the edge of collapsing. He stated, "In my 35 years of work in complex emergencies, I would never have expected to write such a letter predicting the killing of my staff and the collapse of the mandates I am expected to fulfill." The 1948 Genocide Convention not only prohibits genocide, but also obligates all state parties to prevent genocide to their capacity. Francisca Albanese, the UN Special Rapporteur for the Occupied Palestinian Territories, warned this weekend, the day after the ICJ concluded that Israel is plausibly committing genocide in Gaza, some states decided to defund UNRWA, collectively punishing millions of Palestinians at the most critical time and most likely violating their obligations under the Genocide Convention. Defunding the most crucial organization in the Gaza Strip, where the ICJ found a plausible risk of genocide not only through Israel's military operations but also due to the severe humanitarian situation it has created, only exacerbates the deterioration of living conditions of the Palestinian people. This, along with continuous support for the Zionist regime, including military assistance, potentially enables genocide in Gaza and does nothing to prevent it. On the other hand, these governments, the Western governments, must be reminded that the genocide as defined by the convention involves not only killing members of a particular group or causing them serious bodily or mental harm, but also deliberately inflicting conditions of life calculated to bring about its physical destruction either in whole or in part. The Zionist regime's actions are likely already creating these destructive conditions. Knowingly attributing to the genocidal conditions in Gaza runs the risk of these states being complicit in genocide. These governments are now on the path to obtaining accomplice status. There is a plausible risk of genocide for 2 million people on one side, a fact established by the World Court vis-a-vis an alleged involvement of 12 out of 13,000 staff members in the October 7th events. Despite UNRWA taking immediate and serious measures to investigate these allegations, these Western regimes did not hesitate to put the lives of 2 million people at risk, while what needs to be done is precisely the opposite, to increase cooperation with UNRWA. Such actions may be subject to scrutiny before national and international tribunals in the days to come. The Chinese regime has persistently targeted UNRWA, asserting the unfounded allegation that the agency is the UN arm of the resistance movement Hamas. UNRWA is crucial not only for providing humanitarian assistance, but also for supporting the claims of Palestinian refugees to the right of return to their homeland, a right the fabricated regime of Israel has obstructed for decades. Since refugee status is passed through generations due to registration with UNRWA, the Zionist regime is never relieved of the burden of the refugee problem. These Western regimes are seemingly unaware of the fact that defunding UNRWA and letting it collapse ironically brings the Palestinian refugee problem closer to home. Article 1D of the Refugee Convention states, "This convention shall not apply to persons who are at present receiving from organs or agencies of the United Nations other than the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees Protection or Assistance. When such protection or assistance has ceased for any reason, without the position of such persons being definitively settled in accordance with the relevant resolutions adopted by the General Assembly of the United Nations, these persons shall, ipso facto, be entitled to the benefits of this convention." This article was specifically crafted for Palestinian refugees. If UNRWA becomes unable to fulfill its mandate, Palestinian refugees may automatically claim recognition of their refugee status in third states, including those defunding the agency. But apparently this would be applicable only if they survive the Zionist regime's war on Gaza. ICJ's provisional orders to prevent genocide in Gaza will only take effect when the letter and the spirit of the ruling are respected not only by the parties to the proceedings, but also by the larger international community. Forcing UNRWA to cease its operations at this crucial time serves no purpose but to contribute to the further devastation of the Palestinian people in this context. Western regimes must immediately cease their genocidal support to the fabricated regime of Israel.
Ocean of Dua.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we'll adopt a thematic approach towards supplication, and we'll have a look at supplication from the point of view of different verses of the Holy Quran, and we'll also have a look at some parts of the transmitted supplications as well as the whispered prayers. So stay with us. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil fa.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing the different constituents of supplication and dua. The third constituent is the Almighty Allah, the one we ask a favor from. We said that in the very first place, we have to recognize the Almighty Allah. And knowing God has different effects on the believers who actually take part in supplication. There is one tradition narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, mentioned in Uddatul Da'i, from his fathers that the Prophet ﷺ had said, Allah the Almighty revealed to one of his prophets concerning his guardians, وَعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي لَأَقْطَعَنَّ أَمَلَ كُلِّ آمِلٍ أَمَلَ غَيْرِي بِالْيَأْسِ. I swear by my magnanimity and honor that I will cut the desire and wish of anyone who relies on other than me, and I will deprive him of my favors. وَلَأُبْعِدَنَّهُ مِنْ فَرَجِي وَفَضْلِي. Does my servant rely on other than me during afflictions, whereas the afflictions are in my hands? أَيَأْمُلُ عَبْدِي فِي الشَّدَائِدِ غَيْرِي وَالشَّدَائِدُ بِيَدِي وَيَرْجُو سِوَايِ وَأَنَا الْغَنِيُّ الْجَوَادِ بِيَدِي مَفَاتِحُ الْأَبْوَابِ. Does he expect other than me while I am the self-sufficient, the praised? I have the keys of the gates which are closed. بِيَدِي مَفَاتِحُ الْأَبْوَابِ وَهِيَ مُغْلَقَةِ وَبَابِي مَفْتُوحٌ لِمَنْ دَعَانِي. Whereas my gate is open to everyone who calls upon me. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah the Almighty says, مَا مِن مَخْلُوقٍ يَعْتَسِمُ بِمَخْلُوقٍ دُونِي إِلَّا قَطَعْتُ أَسْبَابَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَأَسْبَابَ الْأَرْضِ مِن دُونِهِ. If a creature resorts to another creature instead of me, I will deprive him of the means of the heavens and the earth. If he asks me for something, فَإِنْ سَأَلَنِي لَمْ أُعْتِهِ, I will not give him. And if he invokes me, وَإِنْ دَعَانِي لَمْ أُجِبْهِ, I will not respond to him. وَمَا مِن مَخْلُوقٍ يَعْتَسِمُ بِي دُونَ خَلْقِي. But if a creature resorts to me rather than any of my creatures, the heavens and the earth will ensure his livelihood. If he calls upon me, I will respond to him. فَإِنْ دَعَانِي أَجَبْتُهُ وَإِنْ سَأَلَنِي أَعْطَيْتُهُ. And if he asks me for anything, I will definitely grant him. وَإِنْ إِسْتَغْفَرَنِي غَفَرْتُ لَهُ. And if he asks me to forgive him, I will forgive him.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti op onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala va pas. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah, God, let me hear, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is in the
indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
In Tafsir al-Mizan, brothers and sisters, mentioning two different traditions which talk about the depriving ones, the ones who resort to other creatures than Almighty Allah, we read, what we understand from these traditions is that supplication should be uttered sincerely. Supplication should not negate the great cause behind all causes. This is because everybody knows that there are causes and effects in this world, but the great cause, the absolute cause, is behind them all. These causes are not independent of the great cause, however. So it means that we should add the fact that man, through his inner nature, knows that for his wants there is a giver, whose actions are under his control, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is all aware. He is the absolute cause. So the servant should not resort to anyone other than him. So man recognizes naturally that origin in which all the control rests and the pillar on which he depends to satisfy his desires. These are some things different from these superficial means. It is compulsory for man not to depend entirely on these means alone and not to forget the existence of the absolute cause. This is the point in supplication. This is the point that man has to realize regarding this third constituent, which is the Almighty Allah. Man, with the slightest attention, will comprehend this issue. If he asks for something and his needs are satisfied, he will find out that his asking is really addressed to God. Here, the cause is the Almighty Allah. Now, suppose he asked the same thing from some other cause. He should know that this cause cannot actually satisfy his needs. In this case, a wrong assumption has made him assume the wrong giver as the real one, as the real giver. So he has turned to someone else other than the Almighty Allah, other than someone who can satisfy his needs. In this case, we see that man's inner nature is different from his apparent one. So this is the point we need to understand. The kind of the Almighty Allah that will assure us, and as he says, the heavens and the earth will ensure the livelihood of the person who only resorts to him other than the creatures, other than the things and the creatures he is the absolute cause for. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye. Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need by my side. I wish to be close to you throughout my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Finding clean and safe drinking water in Gaza has become nearly impossible. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Aref Abed 60 lives in Gaza City's Al Yarmouk neighborhood. Typically, Abed would fill his 1,500-liter barrel with desalinated water from a desalination truck. Yet this is no longer an option. The desalination plants are closed entirely or operating at extremely limited capacity due to a lack of electricity and fuel. The Zionist regime has also destroyed much of Gaza's sanitation and water infrastructure or deliberately cut off the piping in out of water. Abed's options for safe drinking water were non-existent, so he went to a nearby well. Abed knew that such wells do not provide safe drinking water and instead are used for irrigation or other water needs. But he was desperate. When he arrived at the well, he was so thirsty that he drank without thinking. He knew the water was dirty by its taste. Then, when he washed his hands, he saw they were covered in sediments. He said, I saw the water was not pure and had some dirt. I think it is untreated from sewage and unsuitable for using to wash, to clean, or even bathe. He vomited from the water. Still, he forced himself to continue drinking. Then, in mid-January, Abed went to the hospital because he had a high fever and constant diarrhea. He was severely dehydrated. Doctors diagnosed him with typhoid, a life-threatening bacterial infection. If he left untreated, he could experience kidney failure. The vast majority of Palestinians in Gaza do not have adequate access to clean water. Abed was given antibiotics to treat his typhoid, but since he was continuously drinking contaminated water, his condition was not improving. He said, My brother always buys bottled water for me just so I can be healed and for him to avoid the illness. Yet, this is an option that brothers can barely afford. The cost of a small bottle of water, about 500 millimeters worth, now costs nearly $3, which is 10 times its cost before October. Bottled water is not always available in the city, and if it exists, is it sufficient? How will I save my life when there is no clean water in the city? How can I provide water when even UNRWA can't? He asked. Most of the nearly 2 million people who have been displaced in Gaza are now in the south. The lack of clean drinking water is especially acute there. Khan Suleiman 7 is sheltering in an UNRWA school in the southern city of Khan Yunis. Her family was displaced 2 months ago from Gaza City. Cans received bottled water from her parents to drink, but when that was not available, she would drink from the tap at the UNRWA school. She said, I was thirsty to death, she said. Every time I didn't find water in our gallons, I drank from the tap, she said. Earlier this month, Cans came down with a fever and was vomiting and having severe diarrhea for several days. At the school's health center, she was diagnosed with intestinal catarrh. The doctor advised Ken's father to try and provide clean drinking water since the school's tap is polluted. The doctor said that ingesting the water could lead to something more serious like cholera or typhoid. Hamza Soleiman, Ken's father, said that he asked the doctor, "How can I provide clean water for her if UNRWA is unable to provide it for us in the school?" The doctor had no response. He instructed Hamza to head to the main UNRWA clinic in Khan Yunis for medications since the school had run out. Unfortunately, the main clinic, as well as seven pharmacies Hamza visited, had also run out of medications. Within the week, the entire family, including Hamza's 11-year-old son, Yazan, was sick. Fortunately, a relative had the necessary medication and Ken's improved after a week of illness, Hamza said. "I was grateful for my relative who saved my daughter's life when he gave us the medication. I feared losing her as I couldn't do anything for her." Still, accessing clean water is a daily struggle for the people of Gaza. Hamza fills up their water containers at UNRWA when water is available, but it is often not. He said, "The desalinated water is not 100% clean like before the war. There is some saltiness to its taste. I think it is half desalinated because of the lack of fuel." Fadia Walid and her five children have turned to the sea for water, even though they know it is polluted with sewage. She washes their dishes and cleans their clothes with sea water, and her children bathe in the ocean. They have no other alternative, as the UNRWA school, where they are sheltering, is no longer providing water from the taps. Yet this month, Fadia's son Yasin got sick with a fever and abdominal pain. They went to the hospital and he was diagnosed with hepatitis A. He took medications for 2 weeks and his condition gradually improved. Fadia said, "During those 14 days, I was scared to lose him. I stayed all night awake over him to watch his health. I borrowed some bottled water from my neighbors in the school. This clean water helped save his life." The family has stopped using seawater for daily chores after Yasin's illness, but they still don't have regular access to water. Fadia said, "If they drink from the sea, they will die. And if they keep thirsty without clean water, they will die as well. So, what's the solution?"
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key with Sheikh Rouhani on RIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Thumma salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Dear and respected brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In this series of the programs, which are the programs of the key, we are going to talk about, actually explain some of the important religious beliefs and also some of the doubts and questions proposed against these kind of beliefs by some of the people. So we try to, inshallah, answer the questions regarding these important religious beliefs. In this series of the episodes that we are explaining the shafa'ah, the intercession, We talked about the meaning of intercession in the previous episode, and also we talked about the possibility of shafa'ah according to the ayat of the Holy Quran. Now the question is that who can intercede with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the people, for the mu'mineen? Actually, who can perform shafa'ah? This is very much important. Who are the people who deserve to perform shafa'ah on the day of judgment? This is the important question that should be answered here. In the Holy Quran, there are mentioned some of the very beautiful characteristics for some of the mu'mineen, for some of the true believers. Like this, that says that Subhanahu bal ibadum mukramun la yasbiqunahu bil qawli wa hum bi amrihi ya'malun. This ibadum mukramun, the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the honored servants, mukramun means the honored servants. So these are the people who can perform shafa'ah. Or for example, the people whom this ayah refers, that وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّتْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً لَكَ عَسَىٰ أَنْ يَبْعَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. This maqaman mahmood, this, let's say, praiseworthy kind of station or status that some people have in the presence of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the mufassirin of or exegetes of the Holy Quran, like Tabarsi or the other mufassirin, they say that this maqam mahmood is a very, very special and very honorable kind of status in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by which the people can perform shafa'ah for the people. So of course, like the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are satisfied with, they can perform shafa'ah. Or for example, in another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ يَرْتَضَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those people, and they do not intercede except for someone he approves of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is approves of. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is satisfied and approves of someone, then of course he can do shafa'ah. Because explicitly in the ayah says, وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ يَرْتَضَى. The one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is irtada, is satisfied, is approved of, then that person can do shafa'ah. Or for example, وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ. Those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits to do shafa'ah on the Day of Judgment, they can do shafa'ah. So these are the people who can do shafa'ah. Then, وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ حَمِيمٍ وَلَا شَفِيعٍ يُطَاعٍ. But those people who are ظَالِم, yeah, says that the wrongdoers, the ظَالِم, the oppressors will have no, let's say, sympathizer, nor any intercessor who might be heard. Yeah, these people, not for them, there will be no shafa'ah for these people. But of course, according to the ayat of the Holy Quran that we discussed today, in the ayat of the Holy Quran, it is explicitly mentioned that some people can do shafa'ah. Those people with whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is satisfied, those people who fulfill the, let's say, rulings of Islam in their life, those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits to do shafa'ah, those people who have the maqam mahmood, the very honorable and praiseworthy kind of status in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the ayat of the Quran, the Holy Quran, they can do shafa'ah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.